That's true. Imagine going to like a wedding and finding out that, you know, you're both at the same wedding and you both know all the same people, but you don't know each other. And it's amazing how like Tim and I just, it was just totally unique. You're sitting there and we kept on bumping into each other at the same places, but never really getting to know each other. And only God could turn around and set up something like that. Just before we go to prayer, I just want to share a short analogy. And I probably shared it here before, but it's one of my favorites. Sorry, Tim, I just got to go a little higher. Yeah, maybe like another foot higher here, so sorry. Anyway, when all said and done, there's a true story of a man named Charles Peace, and it was during the 19th century in England. And Charles Peace was a forger, a burglar, and he was up for double murder as well. And what happens is he was going to be hung at the gallows, and just before they hung him, he was walking to the gallows, and they put a chaplain with him. And he's walking along with the chaplain, and the chaplain's just basically quoting some scriptures. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's just basically going through scriptures. And Charles Peace was a little bit shaken up. He wasn't shaken up over the scriptures. He was shaken up how the chaplain was just robotically going through scriptures. No passion, no emotion, no nothing. Just, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Charles Peace turned around and said to him, "Do you really believe that? Do you really believe what you're telling me? Because if I believed what you're telling me, I would crawl across broken glass broken glass through Europe to tell others what you just told me if I really believe that." And the challenge here is for us. Do we really believe God's word? Do we really, really believe it enough to tell others? Is there a passion about what we say to others? Do we really believe it? Let's just go to prayer. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for your love, your tenderness, your compassion and mercy. And as we simply come before you, we just want to humble ourselves before you and before your word, with a broken and contrite spirit before your word, Father. And I simply ask that I hide behind the cross and that your word goes forth and accomplishes what you desire to do. Speak into our lives, speak into our spirits, Father. And let us be doers of your word, not merely hearers. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish and do, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things. Amen. When I first got saved, I was the type of person, and I still am, that I went around telling everybody about Jesus Christ. There is the type of person that they're saved and they never say anything. I went around and I told everybody about Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you're just saved and you want to tell people about your Jesus. You want to let them know who God is. I mean, the first night I got saved, I went home and told my mother she's going to hell. "Hey, Ma, you're going to hell." That really didn't make a great, you know, opening statement the first night you're saved. But I went around and I told everybody about Jesus Christ. You know, scriptures say he who wins souls is wise. And I started giving out tracts. I was a type that I gave out every type of tract that there was. There's a tract with the rabbit in front of the stream and, you know, heaven. And then there's a tract, you know, you're going to hell and you open up and flames are coming out of the tract. I mean, I gave out tracts to every single person there was. One time I went to the Statue of Liberty with a bunch of Christians and we were giving out tracts and nobody was getting off the boat until they took our tract. And I said, "Wow, this is unique." And like the Italian that I am, I looked down and I noticed that there was a Statue of Liberty on the track. I didn't even, you know I was giving out tracks for Statue of Liberty. I said, "Wow, that's why they're not getting off the boat. They think this is part of the program." And that was great. Nobody's getting off the boat. They're just waiting for the track thinking, "Oh, here's part of the program." And it was great because God just turned around and he opened the door. But I would always be giving out tracks. And when I went to Bible college for a few years, they taught us how to witness. They would take us into Greenwich Village and I was never really good at it. They would just send us into Greenwich Village and say, "Start witnessing to people." And, you know, like one guy almost killed me. I went to a Dunkin' Donuts and he said, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He goes, "I was born." This guy's a big guy. He goes, "I was born in Christian, Pennsylvania, so I'm a Christian." I said, "That doesn't make you a Christian." And he got up to kill me. Literally, he got up and he goes, I'm going to kill you. And I says, oh, God, this is it. Here I am. And then God sent two angels to take him away by the name of police officers. And they grabbed him. But it was unique. And so I was always constantly going out witnessing. I led a team of people in for 3 years to 42nd Street. It was such a tough time there that our church wouldn't even sponsor us. They said, we're not gonna sponsor you going to 42nd Street. What happens if somebody gets hurt? And so, you know, like, you think 42nd Street now, a lot of people are younger. It's 42nd Street today is Disneyland. It's Disney World. I went when it was like Pirates of the Caribbean. I mean, it was tough when I went. It was like all prostitutes on 42nd Street. It was a drug addict every, you know, 20 feet trying to sit with bags of drugs. Coke, pot, cocaine, whatever you want. And so I led a team for 3.5 years. And I just want to let you know that, you know, a lot of people think, oh, there's Joe. He's missionary only, international only. But I started off reaching out to my own area. I started off reaching out to my neighbors. I started off reaching out to people in New Jersey. I started off reaching out to people in New York to go into different areas. And if you open up the scriptures with me, Acts 1:1-8, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach on the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving the instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them up to this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the dates or the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Many of us, we seem to think that witnessing is bringing somebody to church. Hey, did you witness that person? I brought him to church, and I prayed that Pastor Tim would do a salvation message, or I would pray that Pastor Tim would speak to him after the message, and then Pastor Tim could lead him to Jesus Christ. Yet, that's because many of us have never really led anybody to Jesus Christ on our own. And I can't tell you, and I'm sure this has happened to many of you, how many times somebody say, hey, you need to come to my church. You need to come and see what my church is doing. And yet, as Christians, we're not called to steal sheep from other churches. We're not called to tell people in other churches, come to my church. I came from a church, and God moved me. I'm still friends with the church after 14 years in one church. And when I came from that church, whenever somebody else would come from that church, I would tell them, make sure you know I did not invite you here. I don't want word to go back that Joe Nigro is stealing sheep from another church. It's not our job to go to Christians. That's not how you build up a church, taking people from other churches. But God has set up a structure for the churches. And these passages basically tell us, it starts off right here in Jerusalem. And the structure is basically saying this would be like the community of Passaic, reaching out to our Jerusalem. And then it says, reach out to Judea, which was the region surrounding Jerusalem. It's probably including Galilee, which would be like the state of New Jersey. We're reaching out to people in the state of New Jersey. And then those in Samaria was just basically, it says, a difficult area, just a little bit outside of that. This would almost be like our New York City, and then it says, to the rest of the world. So God has set up a structure, but then he breaks it down even more. He starts off with the people, those who know Jesus Christ, his people. He says, the power, the Holy Spirit, the command, you're my witnesses, and the plan, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, begin from where you are and move out from there. So let's just break it down. Let's start with the people, those who know Jesus Christ, those who listen and obey. And this is pretty important because he's not just saying those who come to church, But those who listen to my word and obey it. I mean, we have many people that they fill up all types of churches. But technically, I mean, I once read an article that says 1/3 of the people in the churches are not even saved. Now, please don't turn around and start counting three, you know, 1, 2, 3. Dave, you're questionable. You know, let's not sit there and count, you know, the numbers here and look at the people, but it just basically on articles it said 1/3 of people aren't saved. And this is saying once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to follow him in every single thing that you do. See, what did Jesus say? There's 613 commandments in the Bible. There's not 10. We all think of 10 commandments. There's technically 613 commandments in the Bible. And they went up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? And out of 613, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Do we do that? The most important commandment in the Bible, love the Lord your God. And then the second commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. So this isn't just the person who goes to church. You can go to church. You can sing. You can be on the worship team. You can teach in a school. You can do anything. But that doesn't mean that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the person who follows the commandments of Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A few verses later, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then a couple verses there, and we're in John, going through John 14. If anyone loves me, he keeps my commandments. He who does not keep my commandments, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Jesus is simply telling us that if we love him completely, we will follow his commandments. We will be obedient to him. And that's the one who God is speaking to. Go out into all the worlds. Those who obey me, those who love me. You see, once we obey him, once we give him first place in our lives, once we love him with everything we have, then we turn around and we follow the Bible verse in Matthew 28:29, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Suddenly, we all realize that the whole purpose of our existence here is to advance God's kingdom. That's why we're here, to advance his glory and his kingdom. Not to change the political system, not to advance ourselves, but to advance God's kingdom. And then the second thing God has told us is, besides his people, he has given us his power. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when I first went to Bible college, I only went a few years. I never finished. But I never thought that God could use me, because he doesn't really use uneducated people. He doesn't really use people that aren't seminarians. I was once told that I really didn't know the Bible because I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew. You know, I'm still working on English. It's my only language. But if you read the scriptures and you read about Peter, Peter was an uneducated fisherman. If God can use an uneducated fisherman to be one of the leaders of the church, he can use us. He can use you. God is not looking for your talents or your abilities. He's looking rather for your availability. See, some of the top people in the country are not fully educated. Greg Laurie from Riverside only finished high school, but he has only 20,000 people in his church, and he has crusades with 50,000 people. But according to some people, he's not educated. God's not going to use him. A.W. Tozer never even finished high school, yet his works are considered some of the most esteemed by seminaries in the whole world. See, it's not man who appoints you, it's God who anoints you. And how he's done this is, the scriptures say, he's given us a powerful witnessing tool. I'm not talking about the four spiritual laws or the Evangelii Cube. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference between us and other religions. You know, you still can take Buddha out of Buddhism and still be a Buddhist. You can take a lot of the gods out of Hinduism, out of Hare Krishna, and still practice it. But you can't take Christ out of Christianity and still be a Christian. Because it's not just the belief, it's the receiving of Jesus Christ. He's in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit in us. It's not Joseph Nigro going out with a sing. It's not Pastor Tim witnessing or preaching here. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And he has given us the difference between us and other religions, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, we're told that God's Holy Spirit is a mark of God's ownership on you. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us, that empowers us to witness, that answers our prayer, that guides us, that leads us in the truth of his word. Now, I had a lot of people tell me there's different evidences of the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you do this. You don't have the Holy Spirit unless you hop around the stage. You don't have the Holy Spirit unless you're laying on the ground laughing or speaking tongues. If you want to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit, it's number one, love. I don't see love in you. There's no Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues all day long, and I believe in tongues. But if you don't have love, there's no Holy Spirit in you. The second evidence is obedience to God. If you're not obedient to God, there's no Holy Spirit in you. You see, God has given us the Holy Spirit. When Billy Graham first started conducting his meetings early on, he was doing okay, but he said, something is missing in me. I'm missing something. And he went out and he sought out to say, what is missing? And he approached another person who was giving messages on the Holy Spirit named Stephen Olford. And Stephen said, you know, Billy, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they kneeled down and they prayed for hours until Billy said, I'm now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, my heart is flooded with the Holy Spirit. It made a radical difference in Billy Graham's life. For those who want to go back a little further, it also affected D.L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Finney. Now, some of you may not know the old-time preachers, but if you want to read about somebody in Charles Stanley's book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life, he talks about the difference, how the Holy Spirit filling him up made a radical difference in his ministry. And so for years, I would go out and I'd give out tracts and I witnessed. I wouldn't lead people to Christ. I took courses called Evangelism Explosion. Great course, you know, but they would give you like a certain thing, you know. If you put 12 eggs in a pan and you put one rotten egg, that makes all the 12 eggs. I mean, they would go through all this stuff, and it was okay stuff, but I wasn't leading anybody to Christ. And I said, something's wrong here, and I realized it was Joseph Nigro trying to win people to Jesus Christ. And yet the scriptures say it's not by my power, not by my might, but by God's Holy Spirit. And when I just gave it up and I just said, okay, Lord, you win them to Christ. They come, they come. They don't, they don't. It's not my problem, it's yours. That's the truth. Instead of me trying, I said, it's you, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit just basically empowers us to witness. And he does the convicting. He makes the difference. I went to a church service in Mexico, a prison. The first time I went into the prison in Mexico, and I was a little nervous. Those who came there, it's you're walking among 3,000 prisoners in an open, big open thing with guys standing over you with guns, and you know you're sitting there witnessing, and a lot of them are murderers, rapists, burglars, whatever. And the guy that was preaching did a whole message on, like, you know, you need to be good. You need to come out of this prison and be a father to the children in the orphanage and a father to the kids on the street. And his whole thing was like a social message. And he goes, okay, who's going to accept Christ? And one guy barely raised his hand because it was being pushed by somebody else, literally. And I'm saying, oh, no. Oh, no. And I'm pacing like a squirrel in a cage back and forth saying this guy's not giving the gospel. He's not telling the truth of God's word. And then finally he says, that's it. He goes, I'm closing your service and you're all going to hell. This is what he's telling the prisoners. And I said, listen, I need to give a testimony. He goes, no, we're closing the service. They're all going to hell. I says, no, I really got to give a testimony. And I just simply gave out God's word, not Joseph Nigro's message, but God's word, just the word of God. Scriptures say the word of God goes forth and accomplishes what I desire to do. It's the word of God that goes through the bones, through joint and marrow. It's the word of God that convicts. It's not us. It's the word of God. And I simply just gave him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Spent 10, 15 minutes, 100 people came to Jesus Christ. Not because I was better looking, not because I spoke better than the last guy, not because all I simply did was I gave the word of God. It's the word of God. Once we give the people the word of God, God does the work. It's not us. He does the work. Paul says, I came to you in weakness and fear. And this is the Apostle Paul, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You simply testify the word of God. The word of God is active. The word of God is alive. The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, when I first got saved, I used to have these people just constantly giving me the word of God. I mean, I worked in a store, and I come into a store, and I come in high all the time, and my boss was going out with some Christian woman, and she followed me around. You need to come to my Bible study. You need to come to my Bible study. And I'd be saying, leave me alone. I was in Fairfield, and I'd just say, leave me alone. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. Well, the woman was Spanish, and the reason why I'm saying that is, you know, the Spanish woman, they just don't leave you alone. They just keep on going on. You need to come to my Bible study. So she's following me all around, saying, come to the Bible. And I went to the Bible study just to get her off my back. I mean, you know, in fairness, I went there high. I mean, it took me 2 hours to get there and was only a mile away. I was just, where am I? You know, so, but when I got there, the pastor said, therefore, if any person's in Christ, he's a new person. All the old things pass away, all things become new. And I said, that's what I'm looking for, to start new in Jesus Christ. And then when I went home, those verses were just penetrating through me at night. Suddenly, the Bible was sitting there in front of me at night. I'm high and I'm saying, now I'm not saying to some Spanish woman, leave me alone. I'm saying to God, I don't know if I want this, leave me alone. And God, you know, if anyone's in Christ, you become a new person. And the verses are going through me at night. You must be born again. And I'm saying, wow, this is not real. You know, I got off the drugs and I said, now I'm off the drugs right now. And nothing will happen. The verses won't be there. And there they were in the middle of the night. God's saying, you know, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. I mean, God was just, those verses were just penetrating through me. You just give out the Bible. God does the work. He gives the Holy Spirit. The word goes forth and accomplishes what he desires to do. It's not us giving it out. It's what God desires to do. The Holy Spirit just speaks through the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's just, if you meditate on that alone, the word of God is God. You open up the word of God, you're facing the very attributes of God himself, active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. Then the Holy Spirit gives you boldness. Scriptures say, you remember, you have like the Apostle Peter. 1 second, Peter is afraid of a little schoolgirl pointing at him, saying, you're one of them, aren't you? He's cursing her out. And then the next second, he's witnessing to a bunch of Jewish people, telling them they need Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you boldness. In fact, Peter went on to wrote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Shortly after I went to Bible college, I had gone to I'd gone to Patterson, and they were looking for somebody to be a youth minister. I was going to take the position, but what they said was, we want to divide the people up by races. And I said, no, I become a youth minister, everybody comes together. That's my scriptures say. And they said, no, we divide people by races. So I said, I refused the position. I was walking out, and a fight broke out in the parking lot. I was with another friend of mine, and a fight breaks out in the parking lot. It was a guy as big as Shaq, just swinging away, just saying, I'm going to hit somebody. And I'm no fool. I started backing away. My friend, who was like one of the strongest people I've ever seen, he starts backing away. So I'm backing away, saying, I want no part of this. And this guy's going, who's picking my kid? I'm going to kill somebody. And I'm just still backing away. And this, like, 90-year-old, 90-pound lady comes up and grabs him and says, Mister, God loves you. The guy just melted. And it calmed him down. I said, this woman has more faith than me. In boldness, she just grabs him and says, Mister, God loves you. And it's amazing. It's amazing. God gives you boldness. He gives you opportunities to speak. If you speak his name, don't worry about going out there to witness. God will give you the witness. There's times I used to go to get my hair cut, and I was the type that I didn't get a lot of sleep. So when I went to get my hair cut, I'd fall asleep in the chair. I mean, Tim knows me. I can sleep anywhere. I could just fall asleep anywhere. And so I would just like fall asleep in a chair, and when I woke up, I hope I liked my haircut. And so I had like one of these women that just wouldn't shut up. She's going on and on. I'm saying, Lord, shut her up. I want to get my hair cut and go to sleep. Just please, Lord, just close her mouth. You close the mouth of the lions, close the mouth of the beautician, whatever it takes, Lord. Just make her quiet for like 20 minutes. That's all I ask, Lord. It's 20 minutes of sleep. And then out of nowhere, she starts talking about, hey, I seen this film on end time prophecy. And I says, all right, Lord, I understand what you're trying to do here. God gives you the witness. God sets it up. I went to another place one time. I don't know what it is, but this woman's cutting my hair. And again, I'm just saying, you know, I need to go to sleep. And she goes, can I ask you a question? And she doesn't even know who I am. I said, yeah. She goes, I went to a church service, and they were preaching the gospel. And they said at the end to raise your hand. And I felt I wanted to raise my hand, but I couldn't do it. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, it's amazing where you put me at times. It's amazing. The woman ended up getting saved and coming to Cuba on a mission trip. See, God is the one who presents the opportunities. You don't always have to go out running saying, where do I got to go? If you're available to witness, he'll set it up. He'll give you the opportunities. He'll start the conversation. The scriptures say if you're walking in the Spirit, God will give you the opportunities to witness. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of your flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Let's be honest, the flesh has a strong pull on us. It has a real strong pull on us. You know, the flesh is against the desires of the Holy Spirit. You know, Lord, I don't really want to go to the mission field. I heard about those bugs in El Salvador. Really, I heard about the girls killed the tarantula in the room. I heard about some of the people with the food and the parasites. I don't really want to go to some of these countries, Lord. Let me just tell you, I am the biggest non-camper there is. Camping to me is a hotel without room service. I mean, yet God places me there. Because imagine if Jesus said that. You know, Father, you want me to go to where? To stay with who and eat what? So that they can kill me? Imagine that attitude. If Jesus had the same attitude, I got to do what? But it's where God sends you, because the flesh has a strong pull on us. You know, Lord, I don't want to go out this afternoon. You know, the Jets are playing, the Giants are playing. I got to go where, Lord, and minister to who? But as we yield ourselves to the truth of God, the Holy Spirit leads us what to do, leads us where to go. He leads us what to say. And a walk in the Spirit means you're just taking one step at a time, following the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the commands, my witnesses. Our job is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:13-15, one of my favorite passages, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So unless somebody witnesses to people, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know about Jesus Christ? One of my favorite analogies that I've used over the years is the money tree. Now imagine if I gave you seeds for a money tree. And you could sit there and you can grow $100 bills. And you're in your backyard, and there's all these little money trees, and they're all growing $100 bills. You say, this is, man, this is great stuff. Look at this. In fact, you said, I'm thinking I'm going to share some of the seeds with my family. You start taking the seeds of the money tree, and they're growing money trees. And, you know, some of my friends, hey, here's some money trees. And suddenly you say, this is the greatest thing that there is. But the truth be told, we have something more important than a money tree. We can communicate the gospel of heaven and hell. We have something that affects people for eternity. I mean, in 100 years, your money tree is worthless. But what about eternity? And I asked Nicole, my 14-year-old daughter, I said, when you became a Christian, didn't you just feel like witnessing? And she says, no, I was challenged by a statement. What kind of friend are you if you let your friends go to hell? That's from a 14-year-old girl. What kind of friend are you if you let your friends go to hell? You know, there's people dying. There's people perishing and going to hell. Do you care? Does it bother you? Or are you more concerned with who you're going to meet on eHarmony? Where's your heart? Then the plan. God said, Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends. You know, the minute you walk out this door, that's your mission field. That's where you're called to go. And I read about the churches in Korea. I love to read about different countries, but Korea just really blows me away. These people wake up like 5 o'clock in the morning and they start praying. And then they go to their factories and they sit to somebody else next to somebody in the factory and they witness to this guy all day long in the factory. And then they eat the lunch, and while they're eating the lunch, they're praying again. And then they witness all afternoon, and then at the night they go to Bible studies. And that's their whole day. Work, witness, work, witness, work, witness. They don't see their jobs as a job. They see it as the challenge to witness to somebody and to win to Jesus Christ. Now, I can't witness to the New York Yankees, but Mariano could. Mariano Rivera could. I can't witness to the people in the offices, the factories, the schools, the retail outlets, because I don't work there. But many of you could. You work there. You're in the schools, you're in the factories, you're in the offices, wherever. You can tell others about Jesus Christ. And I have a friend, he used to sing in a bar. I says, wow, man, this guy will do anything for a buck. As a Christian, he's going to bars and he's singing, but he was singing gospel songs to the people. He was taking secular songs and turning them into gospel songs and witnessing to people and leading them to Jesus Christ. He didn't need the money, he didn't want to make the money. He just said, this is a great avenue. And he turned around and he witnessed to other people. You see, the scriptures tell us in Colossians 3:23-3:24, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. And your job is to view your occupation as a place to witness, not necessarily as a job. See, in other words, your occupation is where God has placed you to be a witness. It isn't just to constantly advance yourself. It's to be a witness. And one time I was working for a community action program, and it was a county action program, and I was a computer consultant. And as I was working over there, I was just leaving the parking lot. I saw a woman leaning against the building, sobbing and crying. And I sensed the Lord say to me in my spirit, go give her a Bible. And I just drove past. I said, no way, Lord. Because she was sitting right under the director's window. And because it's a county job, I said, that's job suicide. I give her a Bible in front of the director of a county program. Kiss your job goodbye. I said, adios, Lord. And I just kept on driving. And forget about it. It's like the Lord started saying, Joe, I want you to give her a Bible. So I drove 1 mile all the way around the block. And the Lord had said to me, whose job is it? Is it your job or is it my job? And I came up to her and I handed her a Bible and I said, God told me to give you this. And she started like profusely just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And nothing ever happened because it's God's job. It's not my job, it's God's job. And I have to be obedient to what God has called me to do. You see, you have to view your job as God's job rather than your own. The scriptures say, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And there's many times that people will see Jesus Christ in your actions. You may not even have to witness. One time I was selling long distance in Colorado while going to Bible college. A woman out of nowhere says, "Are you a Christian?" I had nothing on me that said Christ. I never said to her, "God bless you." I had nothing. I said, "Yeah, why?" And she says, "I fell away from the Lord. Tell me what I need to do to come back." And I never preach Christ. See, there's times they'll see Jesus Christ in your eyes. They may not read the New Testament, but they'll be looking at you as a walking Bible. See, it's your actions. I had a neighbor that everything I did from day one that I moved in the neighborhood, I was all excited. I moved in the neighborhood. I'm going to reach the neighborhood for Christ. She cursed me out. "Hey, how are you?" "F you." "What?" You know. drive down the street and you wave and she gives you the finger. I mean, it was just like, you know. And she, from day one, she hated our guts because we moved into her like husband's old home and we changed it all around and she liked the way it looked before and, you know. And I said, "Oh, man, Lord, she's playing with the Italians. I'm going to make cement shoes for her." And so what happens is that I just said, you know, I'm going to just ignore it. And you can't ignore it when you're standing on your driveway and she's calling you every name there is. And so one year it started to snow very deep, 18 inches deep. And I'm shoveling my driveway and I says, "This is killing me. There's no way my neighbors are going to be, but they're older. They're not going to be able to do this." And I started shoveling their driveway all winter. By spring, she was bringing us cookies. Just recently, we had a reunion for El Salvador where Tim came over and some people came over and she yelled out the door, "It's a beautiful day God's given you. Praise him." A big difference. It's your actions at times. It doesn't have to be your words. It could just be your actions. You see, people see Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of D.L. Moody. "Every man, woman who loves the Lord Jesus Christ must wake up to the fact that he or she has a mission in the world, in his work of reaching the lost." The truth is, we already know God's will, to know God, to be known by God, and the world through us might come to know him. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. It's not Pastor Tim's job to go out and win others to Jesus Christ. It's your job to go out and win others to Jesus Christ. His job is to nourish them, to grow them, to feed them. Shepherds reproduce sheep. And we always must remember that the same Jesus Christ that walked 2,000 years ago, reaching out to the poor, reaching out and ministering, reaching out and touching and healing, it's the same Jesus Christ that's in us today. And the only thing that stops him is us, is our flesh. He wants to go out. He wants to reach other and touch others. If we simply let him, give him that opportunity with a heart that says, "Here am I, Lord. Use me. Send me." Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just simply give you thanks for your compassion, your mercy, your tenderness and love. We ask, Lord, that you show us, Father, where we lack, if anywhere, but that, Father, that you fill us completely with the Holy Spirit, empower us to be your witnesses, to be used by you for your honor, your glory, and the advancement of your kingdom. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all these things by your power and your blood and your authority. Amen.